Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayh. Wa na'udzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل تعالوا أتل ما حرم ربكم عليكم ألا تشركوا به شيئا وبالوالدين إحسانا ولا تقتلوا أولادكم من إملاق نحن نرزقكم وإياهم ولا تقربوا الفواحش ما ظهر منها وما بطن صدق الله العظيم سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. My respected elders and brothers in Islam, when we look at the favors that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala bestowed upon us, one of the favors that stand out is the fact that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala had chosen different ways and different means of guiding us and giving us our hidayat. In Surah Al-Fatiha we say, Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has chosen a multitude of ways in giving us this hidayat. One is Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala guides our hearts. One is Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala had sent down this Quran Sharif. When Adam alayhi salatu was salam was leaving Jannah, فَإِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُمْ مِنِّي هُدًا فَمَنْ تَبِعَ هُدَايَ فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. One of the aspects that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala had reassured him is that you're going to go into this world, then when the hidayat comes down from me, when the guidance comes down from me, then whoever follows this guidance, his condition on the day of Qiyamah will be, فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ. He will have no khawf, no fear about what is to happen ahead. وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. And because he followed the hidayat, the guidance, he spent his life according to the commandments of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, and the result is he'll have absolutely no grief. And may Allah Ta'ala save us from the grief of the day of Qiyamah, and may Allah Ta'ala grant us all Jannatul Firdaus without any reckoning. So that is a very important aspect, a very important facet. Then we look at the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent onto this earth as a guidance unto mankind. Now when we take these two together, it is very amazing that one is the Quran Sharif, one is the hadith and the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then sometimes we get an additional bonus where both of these are brought together. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he was known as afqahun nas. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam had categorized him as the greatest jurist of this ummat, the greatest mufti of this ummat. People are certified in this world, but his certification was that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whatever Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu is pleased with, whatever he says is permissible, I am pleased with it. In other words, I have stamped it as correct. Whatever he has deemed impermissible, I have stamped it. In other words, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam was so satisfied that Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu will only act according to the commandments of Allah and the tariqah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now this sahabi, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, once he gathers his students, and in that gathering, he says to his students, do you want to hear the wasiyat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Do you want to know what was the bequest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Many of us have lost, unfortunately, very close ones. Sometimes we were there, and sometimes we did not make it. And when we didn't make it, we'll make dua. But there is one integral question. What did Papa say? What was the last words? Undoubtedly the last words of our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was As-salah wa ma malakat aymanukum, your salat and whatever your hands own, in other words your slaves. Look after your salah, look after the rights of the slaves. But Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu was actually referring to the lifelong wasiyat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said to them that look into this surah, Surah Al-An'am, verses number 151, 152 and 153. Now this is what boggles the mind. This is where we have Qala Allah and Qala Rasul, both coming onto the same platform, both coming together. And if you want to look at it as a pill that a person wants to take, a multivitamin, then here is the multivitamin from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And look at the mode of expression from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, قُلْ تَعَالَوْا أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ أَلَّا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And the ayat carries on. Say, O Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ta'alu, O my ummat, come. Atlu ma harrama alaykum, I will recite upon you what Allah has commanded upon you, whether it is those things that are prohibited, whether it is the permissibilities, I will recite to you like that he recited the whole Quran. There's a great deal of emphasis over here. So on the one hand, the wasiyat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the other hand, the words of a great scholar of Islam, Ka'b al-Ahbar. Ka'b al-Ahbar was a Yahudi scholar. He was the scholar from the Banu Israel. He had mastered the kitabs of the past. He said, when I looked at these three verses, and I looked at the 10 commandments that had come down to Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wassalam, I found them to be one and the same. Even more amazing is Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He says on various occasions, our Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would call Sahaba and he would ask Sahaba, who is there to take bayat at my hands? Who is there to swear allegiance at my hands? Now they had already taken the bayat of Islam, but yet here I want a fortified allegiance. Fortify that Islam that you have taken at my hands. And then when Sahaba would give the hand, he would say, take bayat on my hands on these three verses of the Quran Sharif. Now when you look at the first part of it, Allah tushriku bihi shay'a, that you do not ascribe any partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this again boggles the mind. Sahaba were the criteria of iman. When Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala spoke about Allah's love, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهِ. If you want Allah's love, follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But what about iman? What is the criteria of iman? What is the benchmark? What is the example of iman? How should we bring iman? Allah Ta'ala said, bring iman in Allah, bring iman in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But how should we do it? فَإِنَ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدِ اهْتَدَوْا وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ آمِنُوا كَمَا آمَنَ النَّاسِ. Allah made the iman of sahaba the benchmark, Allah made it the precedence, Allah made it the example of the whole ummah. The iman of sahaba is the example of the whole ummah. Now if you can understand that those sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are being called now by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that now reinforce your bayat, reinforce the allegiance of Islam that you will never ever commit shirk. وَلَوْ أَشْرَكُوا لَحَبِطَ عَنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about 18 anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam in the very same surah, whether it is Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah ta'ala takes their names, Allah praises them, Allah speaks about their guidance, Allah says that they are fountainheads of guidance. However, وَلَوْ أَشْرَكُوا, the rule by Allah ta'ala is, Allah forbid that should they, if perchance they commit shirk, they ascribe partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَحَبِطَ عَنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, whatever the deeds that they had carried out, all of it would have been nullified by Allah ta'ala. So this iman and tawheed is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us uncontaminated. When we look at ourselves, and we look at this concept of shirk and the concept of iman billah, then we need to introspect and we need to look into our life. That on the one hand is the ahkam, the laws of Allah. As ummatis of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we are supposed to embrace every single law of Allah, every commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever the commandment may be. It is the law of Allah and we need to embrace it, we need to accept it. Whatever the prohibitions of Islam be, we need to keep away from it, refrain from it and understand that it is prohibited, it is haram. That is the one aspect that we are supposed to be accepting the commandments of Allah. The second aspect is our taqdeer and whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preordained or predestined for us. One is rejection, that obviously is out of the question. The second two aspects, one is to accept whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained for us. That is meritorious. That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained a certain amount in our rozi and our sustenance, let us accept it. But there is a higher degree, and that is not only accepting, but at the same time, being pleased with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained for us. There's a difference. One is to accept, and the other is to be happy and to be pleased. When sahaba, when we look into their lives, and one cannot help looking into the lives of the sahaba, sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, they used to say, radina biqismatil jabbari fina. We are happy with the decree of Allah. We are happy with the distribution of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lana ilmun, for us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us knowledge. Allah ta'ala has given us the opportunity of recognizing who Allah ta'ala is. Allah ta'ala has given us the opportunity of understanding the Quran. Walil juhali malun. And for those who are unfortunate, they didn't get the opportunity of this kind of knowledge, then their lot is wealth. And we are happy with that. Allahumma hadha al-himalu la himala khaybar hadha abarru rabbana wa athar. When sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum were engaged in the building of Masjidun Nabawi, then they didn't have the wheelbarrows that we have, they didn't have the cranes that we have. Whatever was brought together in the structure, it was brought by their hands. And as they were carrying these loads, And included in them was our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, were saying these words, Allahumma hadhal himal, la himal khaybar. Oh Allah, this load, this burden is not the load and the burden of Khaybar. Khaybar was a place where lots and lots of khajur and dates had come. It signified material wealth. That if a person had a big load of Khaybar, then he had a lot of wealth. But this is not the wealth of Khaybar. This is the load of that material that is now going to become the structure of Masjidun Nabawi. And هَذَا أَبَرُّ رَبَّنَا وَأَطْهَرُ. Oh Allah, this is more virtuous and this is greater, oh our Rabb, in our eyes. So whatever they did with a degree of happiness. They were happy, they had the pleasure that this is what Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala had decreed for us. So when we speak about our happiness for Allah, acceptance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one is the ahkam, one is the law of Allah Rabbul Izzat, that whatever the laws of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala be, we accept. And second aspect is, whatever is in our taqdeer, one is to accept, and the other is also to be pleased with the decree of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Many of us would have heard the name of a great sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyiduna Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. We know amongst the distinctive features of this sahabi was that he was mustajabud da'wah. Whatever dua he made, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will accept it. We cannot go into the details. In his old age, towards the end of his life, Sayyiduna Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu had become blind. Like that many sahaba, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu had also become blind. And then before he passed away, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala reinstated his eyes. Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu is now undertaking a journey to Makkah Mukarrama. As usual, we know when some very saintly, pious person, some buzruk, is going to come to our city, then some people will go to the airport, will go to the place where the bayan is, and then when we meet him, it is natural, and of course it is meritorious, that we seek their du'as. We say, make du'a for us, and whatever. Now there was a young qari, a young man, standing also to welcome Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiyallahu ta'ala. Now after all, this is no ordinary buzruk, this is a sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Sayyidina Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu makes his appearance. The people of Makkah queue up, they line up, and they begin to make salam with Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And then each person, as he's welcoming him, and he's making his istiqbal, and he is asking for dua. Some were very specific. Make dua for me, make dua for whatever, make dua for my family. And each person, and this youngster is observing all of this. So he allowed everyone, they turn. And then the youngster comes, and he makes salam with Sayyidina Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And he says to him, O Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he identifies himself. Sayyidina Sa'd immediately recognizes, and he says, you are one of the qaris of Makkah. He says to him, Hazrat, I want to ask you one question. Everyone had come, they had asked du'as from you, and you gave the du'as. And that is how it's supposed to be. When somebody asks for du'as, give the du'as immediately, cash. We're not going to lose anything. But my one question to you is, that you are blind, you are mustajabud da'wat, you are one whose du'as are accepted, why do you not ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reinstate your eyesight? Logical question. Sayyiduna Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu responds to the youngster, and he says, young man, when my Allah is pleased with Sa'd in this condition, then why shouldn't Sa'd also be pleased with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala? When my Allah is pleased, this is not negating the fact that we shouldn't make dua to Allah Ta'ala. We should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the important aspect is, be happy in the condition that Allah has kept us in. So that is one part of our iman and imaniyat. So when you speak about no shirk, not ascribing partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it actually means that we give up all our desires for the desire of Allah Rabbul Izzat. Whatever we think that is good for us, we need to override that, knowing that whatever Allah Ta'ala does for us, that is the best. Now when we tie this verse up with the aspect of our roza and our fast, then we need to heighten the standards and the levels of our fast in the month of Ramadan and otherwise, even out of the month of Ramadan. The ulama have explained that insofar as fasting, sawm or roza is concerned, they are of three categories. One is the fasting of the ordinary person like you and I, that we abstain from eating and drinking and fulfilling the marital desires from sehri to iftar. So that is the lowest form of fasting, the lowest form of sawm or roza. And then they say that the higher form, the fasting of the saliheen, the pious servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't only deprive their bodies and keep away from eating and drinking and fulfilling the marital rights, but over and above that, they then give up sin. In other words, that becomes the fasting of the limbs, it becomes the fasting of the senses, it becomes the fasting of all the organs. That throughout the year, they are in the state that for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they keep away from sin, and if perchance anything is committed, they turn to Allah and they seek forgiveness from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So that is the fasting of the saliheen. And then we get the fast of the Anbiya alayhimus salatu wassalam. What is the fasting of the Anbiya alayhimus salatu wassalam? That not only do they keep themselves free of eating and drinking and marital relationships, Anbiya alayhimus salatu wassalam, insofar as sin was concerned, Allah Ta'ala had made them masoom. Allah Ta'ala had kept them sinless. But one step ahead, that they had kept their hearts free of everyone and everything else besides Allah. They kept their hearts free of everyone and everything else besides Allah. Their hearts were filled only with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And this is one of the maqasid, this is one of the objectives of our fasting and all our ibadat. That we come to the stage, we come to the stage where at all times our heart is directed only to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So when we look into this ayat, we will find that on the one hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that we need to mend our relationships with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Our very fundamental relationship with Allah is that of our iman and tawheed. Mending our relationships with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, insofar as our ibadat is concerned, whether it is outstanding salat, zakat, whatever, let us get all of that up to date. Before the month of Ramadan comes in, let us try and make a program that if there are outstanding namazes, outstanding fast of the past, outstanding zakat, or whatever it may be, let us try and mend this relationship with Allah. Make good this relationship with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. The overview of the verses, the next aspect is, mend our relationship with fellow human beings. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ مِنْ إِمْلَاقٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us two aspects of our hukukul ibad, our relationships with fellow humans. One is mu'asharat, our social etiquette with them. And the other is our mu'amalat, our business dealings with them. Let us try and mend those relationships. It's a very sad state of affair that I as a Muslim cannot accept the fact that my relationship with my Muslim brother is an actual demand from Allah Ta'ala. I cannot understand that to mend this relationship is the command of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. The 15th of Shaban had passed. Who are one of those people whom Allah Ta'ala will not forgive? Those who harbor enmity against others. It's a right. Allah Ta'ala has commanded us. In the hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every Monday and Thursday, our amal are presented to Allah and Allah Ta'ala forgives. Except that person who has shahna, that person who harbors ill feelings with others. It's an imperative aspect of our deen. Brothers and friends, when we look at the lives of our pious ancestors, we need to take an example, we need to understand it, and we need to follow their footsteps. Once a person abused Sayyidina Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi by slapping him across his cheek, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi looks at this person. What goes through our mind at that time? What temper, what heat, what anger? Sayyidina Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahumullah stood calmly and collectively and he said to the person, "My brother, if I wish to retaliate, I can slap you back. But brother, I will not do that. Secondly, if I wish, I could file a case against you in the courts of the Qadi. I'll take you to court. But brother, I will not even do that. Thirdly, my brother, if I wish, I can lift my hands and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take the retribution to retaliate on my behalf. And then I will leave the case resting with Allah ta'ala." And can we imagine personalities like that making dua? "But my brother will not do that also." And then fourthly, tomorrow on the day of Qiyamah, if I wish, standing in the courts of Allah, I can ask for a retribution. I can ask for justice, like how we always say, "I will not forgive you till we meet on the day of Qiyamah." This was not the way of life of our pious ancestors. If, however, my brother, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives me the opportunity of interceding on behalf of any one person, I will intercede for you in the courts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will intercede for you in the courts of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Brothers and friends, it is very easy for us to sit here and make dua, "Oh Allah, forgive the whole ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." It is absolutely easy. But for our heart to forgive one single person that did one single thing to us, we find that absolutely difficult. Let us clear all these issues. Ask for the ummah. Ask for the whole of mankind also. But respected and dear friends, before the month of Ramadan dawns upon us, let us clarify our issues. Let us mend our relationships with whoever it may be, our parents, our siblings, our children, our family members, our neighbors, our business partners, whoever it may be. Let us try and resolve those issues. Then enter the month of Ramadan. And brothers, we will see a very great difference in the quality and the standard of our fasting and all our ibadat. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give me first of all and all of us the tawfiq of practicing. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala ease the conditions of the ummah globally. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all our ibadat and whatever intentions we make for the month of Ramadan. May Allah ta'ala make it a reality. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.